Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. We're going to start off. You know, we're actually, let's go to 32, chapter 32. Ketesah starts off in Exodus 30, verse 11. And as I said, there's a lot of things. I covered the broad outline, but you know, there's so much. And one of the things I didn't even mention was in this Torah portion, Ketesah, there is this event that occurs with Moses where his face shines brightly, so brightly that they had to cover his face. Can you imagine this? So from then on, Moses has got this like glowing face. He has seen the Lord. He's been in the presence of Almighty God. He has changed. You know, when we get in God's presence, we're changed. We're transformed. And this happened in a physical way for Moses. So his face was shining brightly. They had to like put a veil over him when he would come out of the tent of meeting. He would go in the tent of meeting, take off the veil, and speak to God face to face. When he would come out of the tent of meeting, he would put the veil on. So that is talked about in this Torah portion. Now, if you haven't read it, go home and read it. It's a lot of great stuff. But there's something special I want to talk about today. And I'm not special in a good way. Special in a bad way, right? But again, there's things we can learn from it. It's the story of the golden calf. Okay? Throughout the wanderings of the children of Israel, for 40 years, there was a lot of high points and some real low points, okay? There's times of great elation for the people. When Adonai, and I mentioned this before, when he parts the Red Sea, how miraculous is that? You can almost see Charlton Heston, right? Holding the arms up, right? That this is played Moses, of course. But he parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. As soon as they get done walking across on dry ground, the sea comes back. The Egyptians and all the armies, all the chariots, are swallowed up by the Red Sea. They drown. And we know, archaeological studies have shown, they have found wheels from the chariots preserved at the bottom of the Red Sea. It's amazing how archaeology is proving the God of Israel over and over and over again, and that he exists and that these things actually happened. They're not just stories. He parts the Red Sea. They go over. What a miracle. There's all these, and then they have the Song of Moses that sang, and all these wonderful high points during the wilderness. But there were significant low points, okay? There were points where they grumbled and complained, right? The children of Israel. We want to be back in Egypt. We want to be back when we had all these wonderful things. We always seem to remember the good things about the past, but we don't always remember the problems, right? Like the slavery problem that we had in Egypt. But you know what? There was one low point in the entire 40 years that was probably the lowest that the children of Israel got. And that is chapter 32 of Exodus, I believe. It's arguably the biggest mistake the children of Israel made, probably second biggest. The first one would be not listening to the spies when they came back. Remember that mistake? That's why we had to wander. Instead of about 14 days, it took about 40 years, but who's counting? But second biggest mistake, chapter 32 of Exodus. Let's turn and read the first verse. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up and out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." I don't know what your translation says, but I love the fact that it says, "Up, get up." You know, kind of like, hey, we're getting impatient here. This is the whole connotation, the whole idea. This was supposed to be one of the high points. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving instruction from God, this was supposed to be a high point for the children of Israel. Instead, it became one of the most significant low points in the history of our nation because of what happened. You know, they were receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the governing documents. They were receiving the very words of God himself. And the Ten Commandments cannot be minimized here in the history of Israel and in the importance of Israel. The Ten Commandments, remember, when they received those, they became a nation. It's kind of like in America here when the Constitution was written. You know, we had these things called the Articles of Confederation. Yeah, they were pretty good, but they didn't really work out. So we got this thing called the Constitution, and hey, that's really good. Let's hang on to that. Well, that is the governing, by far, the governing document of the United States. And then things that are written after it all reference, you know, the Constitution. And then we have these amendments that are added to it. But the Constitution is like the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments was the governing document. And this is what was all about Mount Sinai, becoming a nation, becoming a unified children of Israel to worship Almighty God and to show His glory throughout all the earth. And as this monumental thing was happening, as they're at the mountain, so he's up at the top of the mountain getting all this good stuff from God. And the people are at the bottom of the mountain wondering what's going on and getting impatient. And, oh, he's delayed. He didn't come back at 5 o'clock like we thought he was. So we got a problem here. And the text says that when the people saw Moses delayed in coming down, they were afraid, impatient, whatever. Their timeline wasn't fitting God's timeline. You know, God is never late. It seems like God is late in our lives, doesn't it, sometimes? God, where have you been? You know, I really need your help. You know what? He's not delayed. He's just doing it on his time instead of your time. And that's a good thing, right? But God was doing it on his time and not the people's time. But they didn't like that very much. So they were freaking out. They were either scared, wondering what's going on. What has he abandoned us, this Moses guy that God has given us? So they decided to take matters into their own hands. And today I want to talk about that and talk about what that all meant. When you break this down with the way the people reacted, if you really think about it, they were relying on themselves to set a timeline. They weren't relying on God's timeline. Now, you know, sometimes God doesn't give us exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't say, hey, so-and-so, I want you to go here for 3 weeks, and then at the end of 3 weeks, be ready because I'm going to move you over here. He just says, go over here. You know what? That's good enough. Just go over there if he tells you to go over there. Don't worry about the time so much. But you know what we do? We stress out about the time. Well, it's been 3 weeks and 1 day. What's going on? It's been 2 weeks, you know, 2.5 weeks. What's going on? I need to know the next step. We don't need to know the next step. The children of Israel didn't need to know exactly how long. But you know what? We want to know. And that is the problem. The children of Israel were not relying on God. They were relying on themselves to set a timeline. Because they didn't think God was working. Or he was taking too long for their liking. So you know what they did? They moved on and moved past God. That's what they did. The first thing to always remember back then and today is we need to put God first in our lives. We don't need to put him second or third or fourth. We don't need to put him below our timeline, our timetable, our wishes. It's got to be his wishes first. And when you put the right priority with God, everything works out. Seek first his kingdom and everything else will fall from that, right? I read that somewhere in the book of Matthew, I think. So it's important. And it's true. The first thing to remember is always put God first in our lives. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Now, this just happened a few chapters ago. How quickly we forget. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, maybe out of gold, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or is in the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, forgiving the iniquity of the father, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God had just given them those instructions a few chapters before. And basically they, to a T, did not follow it. They fashioned a carved image in the likeness of a calf, which is a very common animal. Everybody knew it. And said, this is the God that brought us out. They did exactly what the word said not to do just a few chapters earlier. How quickly they forgot. But you know what? Before we chastise the children of Israel, they get a bad rap a lot. We got to look at ourselves. How quickly do you and I forget when God was doing things in our life just a few chapters ago, so to speak? And how quickly do we forget when we get into this situation? How quickly did the great prophet Elijah forget? After that fire came down in the Haftarah portion and consumed the sacrifice, it was next to a sacrifice where 400 priests of a pagan god were waiting for that god, that carved image. But it didn't happen. Fire rained down, consumed the sacrifice. It had water poured all over it. That was the high. But you know what happens the very next chapter? He's running for his life, afraid of Queen Jezebel, freaking out into the wilderness. How quickly we forget. Okay? Thank goodness Yeshua the Messiah didn't forget after that great start of his ministry where he is immersed in the River Jordan, right? By his cousin, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. You've got the Father saying, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased." You've got the Son there. You've got the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, coming down as a dove. One of the only times in Scripture that all three facets of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we know about, that he shared with us, right, in this world, are there. Total high point. Very next chapter, Yeshua's in the wilderness being tempted. Thank goodness he withstood the temptation. But you know what? It's hard. So quickly in our minds, we forget. And so quickly, we turn to idols. We turn to things that are not of the Lord. But verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Whatever you and I put before God can become an idol. Whatever you and I put before God can become an idol. Now, an idol doesn't have to be these little creepy gnome figures that some people have in their houses. If you have one, I'm not judging you. But I'm saying they're creepy looking. And they talk on these commercials on TV and it freaks me out. That and clowns, I need to stay away from that. Little gnome figures, that's what you think of as an idol. But you know what can be an idol? The clothes you wear, the job that you have, hello, a child, a spouse, anything you put in front of God can become an idol. Now, none of those things are bad, but they're only bad when you put them ahead of God, when you place them as a priority in your life above the living God who said, "Do not have any idols before me." Whenever you and I put something before God, it becomes an idol. And that, you know what? Because the people did that, there was great consequences. The people did not put God first. And because of that, if they would have waited, it would have gone so much better. But you know what? They didn't trust. They didn't wait and they didn't trust. When you don't see God working in your life right away, the tendency is to say, "Where are you, God? You're not here. I've got to figure out what's going on." Avoid that tendency. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 40, verse 1 says. Wait on the Lord. We do too much hurrying up and trying to figure things out ourselves. Maybe it's the nature or the DNA of being American, right? Rugged individualism, go out there and get it. Of course, that's all wonderful, but God says to wait many times in our lives. You have to trust that God is there. You have to trust that he is in control, and you have to trust that he knows what's best for you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." So he's repeating things in Scripture. Exodus, Leviticus. When he repeats things, what do we talk about all the time? When God repeats things, they're important. He wants us to get this. Our God is a living God. He is not a God that can be fashioned by the works of man. Those false idols can be fashioned. God is living. He is alive. These idols of wood and stone and cast metal, as it says in Leviticus 19:4, are just that. They're just false images, and they don't have any real power. Turn to Matthew 22, verses 36 and 38. Yeshua is asked about all of the commandments in the Torah. You know, we have 613, according to Maimonides. We have 613 commandments in the Torah. Lots of positives and lots of negative commandments. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. And of all the commandments, Yeshua is explaining what's the greatest here in this text. Matthew 22, 36 to 38. A young person comes up to him and says, "Teacher, Rabbi, what is the great commandment in the law, in the Torah?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." The great and first commandment is not to keep the Shabbat. The great and first commandment is not even to honor your mother and father. The great and first commandment is to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And you know what? Everything else flows from that commandment. Everything. If we have our priorities straight, everything else will fall into place in our lives. I'm not saying you're going to have a worry or stress-free life. I'm not saying there's not going to be problems with people in life. But I'm saying you're going to have such inner peace and joy that nobody can steal. You know, thieves can break in and steal things in your home, but nobody can break in here unless you let them and steal your joy and steal your peace and steal you putting God as your priority. That is what it's all about. And everything else will fall into place if you put God first. The problem is we have a hard time doing that. We tend to always put ourselves first. This is why it's so unusual and noteworthy when somebody in the Bible puts God first above themselves. Isn't it interesting? When you look at Abraham, oh, we say, oh, wow, Abraham, man, he left everything. He left the pagan world he grew up in, and he listened to the voice of God without knowing where to go, without knowing how long it's going to take, and he just went. God said, go, and he went. And because of his faithfulness, because of his trusting, he was called righteous, Genesis 15, 6. Because of his faithfulness to God, God blessed him. His children were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. He was the father of the Jewish people, the father of Isaac, who was the first Jew, right? The father of this nation that God was creating. Think of King David, the young shepherd who became the king. It's so noteworthy, his life and his heart, because his heart was for God. And it was so different than the guy that came before him, King Saul. It's sad that it's so unusual and noteworthy when people follow God first in the Bible. But there's a lot of people that didn't do that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now, I like to bring up this verse a lot, not to make us feel terrible, but because it's the truth, because it's scripture, and it does serve the point that we're trying to make here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's kind of a downer, right? But it's true. It's true that because of our sinful nature, we don't put God first innately. We will, if given to our own whatever, we will go and do things that we like. We will go and set our timeline. We will go and decide, well, this is the right thing because I think it's the right thing. Or because, well, we have this little consensus here with our group. This has got to be the right thing. It makes logical sense. The problem is we are sinful and that we do have a sin problem in our life. Very sobering scripture. The world will tell you, just be a good person and don't hurt anybody, and you'll be fine. You're good. But that's not the gold standard that we need to have. We have a tendency to sin, and anyone who tells us differently is either ignorant or lying to us. When they tell you, oh, the world is great and be a good person and it's all about loving other people, of course it's about loving other people, but it's about loving God first. It's about putting Him first. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Let me stop right there. Yeshua was even asked about this. When they called him good, now Yeshua was good. He never sinned. He was God in the flesh, God incarnate, right? But he was making the point. He said, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's the Father in heaven. The problem is we have this thing about just being good people in the world. It's not about being a good person. It's about serving God. He is the only one that's good. Because then when we start saying, well, I'm a good person or whatever, you're saying that you can do it. You're saying that you have the wherewithal to make these decisions. There is only one who is good, and there's God. I'll continue. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, this is one of a few scriptures that talk about the fact that nobody does good. Nobody is good, quote unquote, good. The Psalms and the Proverbs are filled with references of the fool, right? Have you read about the fool in Proverbs? But they're all always also filled with references about the wise man, right? The fool versus the wise man. And what is the characteristic of the fool? He thinks that he knows the right way, and he always gets tripped up. But what are the characteristics of the wise man? He puts his trust in God. He fears God. He puts God first. We want to be like the wise man. Listen, the world will tell you to put yourself first. The Bible will tell you to put God first. I'm going to say that again. The world will constantly tell us to put ourselves first. Take care of yourself. You're a good person. The Bible will constantly tell you to put God first. We need to listen to not the world, but we need to listen to the Bible. We need to listen to the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, people can take these verses sometimes out of context into extremes. It's not saying that we need to hate everything about the world, that we need to hate ourselves, that we need to not want anything and all this stuff. It's not saying that. It's saying putting God first and not these things first is the right approach. Don't love the world like you should love God. You need to love God first. These scriptures are saying all the same things to us, but a little bit different way. Because by putting ourselves or the world first, we're giving into our own desires of the flesh, our own desires of our eyes, and the pride of life. And it can come in so quickly to us. So now that I've depressed us all for a while, this presents a really gloomy outlook for us, doesn't it? Scripture really stands to convict us of our sin. The prophet Isaiah said it best. I'm not going to quote it, but he basically says that even at our best, we're filthy rags. Okay, filthy rags. We have got a big problem here, a big sin problem. But God in his mercy gives us a big solution. And here's the good news, right? When we're seeing parallels in this Torah portion to what the Brit HaDashah is telling us, the new covenant. Throughout the scripture, God is showing his consistency to us, and he's no different today. You know, a lot of people want to divorce the two testaments, so to speak, of the Bible, but they're really one book. And the things that God shows us in this Torah portion, we can apply to our life as believers today. And it's very, very clear the consistency with which God does this, the consistency of his love for us, even in spite of the fact that we think about evil things all the time and we have very sinful hearts, okay? And I want to show us this today here. Exodus 32:11. This is really striking, and this really stuck out with me as I was praying about this portion and thinking about this and writing this message here. This is what kind of God was showing me. What happens is when the golden calf is made, it's a terrible low point for Israel, and God is very upset with the people, obviously. But then you have this guy that they forgot about, Moses. And he's a very interesting figure in the Bible. Exodus 32:11. But what happens? God's very upset. Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" So God is extremely upset with them because they've forsaken him. How quickly they forgot. They made a golden calf. They forgot about him. They wanted to do it their own way. Moses is acting here as an intercessor. We talked about intercession last week. An intercessor is one who pleads the case for someone else. When you are an intercessor for prayer for someone, you're pleading with God for that person. You're saying, Lord, please, and then fill in the blank for that person. Moses was interceding for the people so that they wouldn't be killed. Moses, as the intercessor, is telling God, don't smite them. They don't know what they're doing. And then the very next verse, look at the very next verse, Exodus 32:12. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. So this is Moses. Now, if I was Moses in the flesh, I would be like, get rid of them. Let's start over. They're no good. They've been giving me problems since the minute we left Egypt. You know, that's what maybe he wanted to say, but he knew better. But he does something here. He's interceding for the people. He's not thinking about himself, okay? But he's also thinking about God. There's another element here. Moses is thinking about God's reputation. He is saying, you know what? Don't do this for your sake. Because then the peoples around will say, well, he really wasn't God after all. Moses was concerned about God's name. He was concerned about God's glory. And he was concerned about how God would look. May we all be like that in our lives, that we're concerned by our actions, by our thoughts, by the things that we do in our lives about how's it going to reflect on God. That was what Moses was doing. And so not only was he interceding for the people, he was thinking about his God. This is selflessness. This is compassion. This is what God sees and hears. And guess what? He relents. Because Moses steps in and mediates and intercedes and pleads the case. It's powerful. But the sin of Israel and the sin of man in general, unfortunately, didn't stop with the golden calf. They didn't say, whew, he saved us. Let's all be good now. You know, we have a tendency as people to continue to sin. So you fast forward and you get to the prophets now, later on in the history of Israel. Turn with me to one of the greatest Jewish prophets, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We continue to make golden calves, so to speak, in our lives, right? Isaiah 53, 6 says this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, two things here. First, we have all sinned and gone astray. Get that. The imagery here is God is the shepherd, and he's got all of us sheep in the sheep pen, right? And you know what the thing is about sheep? They are really dumb, right? Sheep are dumb. They really are. And they just wander. They wander off. And the shepherd has to bring them back. This is one of the tasks of the shepherd. So God, Yeshua, they're the shepherd. He's the shepherd, right? And we're just like wandering off. And if we're not careful, we're going to go right over the cliff and not even think about it. He's got to bring us back. This is the imagery here. We all, like sheep, have just wandered right out of the gate. Just, oh, okay, look at that, a squirrel. You know, it's like we're just, all of a sudden, there's a butterfly there. We get so wrapped up that we forget. He says, there's no other gods before me. We get so wrapped up that we forget all the things that he did in our lives just yesterday. Think about that. We sin, and we constantly do it. And so we've wandered off, and you know what? The other thing that it says here is he's laid the iniquity, our sins, all of the things we did bad, on someone else. That's the good news. We didn't die. We didn't go over the cliff because of our sin. That sin has to be paid for, and he's got somebody else to step in. According to the Jewish prophet Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's very interesting. Okay. Moses acted as an intercessor and mediator. You know, for us today, what God is showing us, and this is the parallel, Yeshua the Messiah acts as an intercessor and a mediator for you and I today. He acts as the one that stands to God and says, you know what? And just fill in your name here. So-and-so created a golden calf. So-and-so really, really sinned, and so-and-so deserves to die. But God, spare them. God, for the sake of your great name, don't wipe them out. Deliver them, Lord. Redeem them. They know not what they do. Yeshua stands as that Moses for us. He stands as a mediator between God and us, and he stands as an intercessor between God and us. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. Now, this is not a fun time for Yeshua. He's dying. He's being killed. He's on the cross, right? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, Golgotha, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. At the worst time in his life, when he didn't have to say this, he said, "Father, forgive them." Okay? At the worst time, when the people were sinning, Moses says, "Forgive them. Don't listen and see what's going on and smite them, Lord." And Yeshua is saying the same thing for us today. Don't smite them, God. They know not what they do. Forgive them, Lord. This is what Yeshua says for us. As he's being killed, he's mediating like Moses did. You see the parallel between Moses and Yeshua? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the same story that he wants us to get today. This is extremely good news. We have a way out of our sin. We have a way to be reconciled to God, even though we didn't deserve it. Now, here's the however part. However, there are consequences to sin, okay? When we give our lives to the Lord, when we ask for forgiveness, there are still scars, maybe on us, maybe on the people we have hurt, maybe on the situations that we've gotten ourselves into. There are consequences to sin, and many times the reality is we have to live with those consequences. Now turn back to the Torah portion one more time. You'll see that this is what's going on here. The people were spared. Praise the Lord, right? But there were consequences to the sin that they did. Exodus 32:35. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. They didn't just get off scot-free. There were scars left from this terrible event. And actually, a few verses before, Moses instructs the Levites to go out and kill some of the people. I mean, it's really bad. The sin is really bad because of this great sin. So there are consequences to our sin. I've told this story before, but it's probably been a couple of years. And I always remember this story. When this is back in Texas, right? So this is going back about 20 years. And this is, actually, it's more than 20 years. So this is when George W. Bush, the second Bush president, before he was president, this is when he was governor of Texas. And I'll never forget the story. I don't know why it sticks with me, but there was a woman on death row in Texas, and she had committed some really heinous crimes. In fact, I don't even want to tell you how bad it was, but she had totally, like, killed somebody, like, in a horrible, horrible way. She was convicted, sent to death row, and was going to die. And she was coming up before, you know, the last vestiges before you go and you're executed. And, you know, the governor can grant clemency. That means he can basically say, don't execute her. What had happened in the time period when she was jailed, when she was imprisoned for her crimes, is she had given her life to the Lord. And she had started doing Bible studies in the prison. And she had started leading other people to Yeshua. And she had just changed her life around. You could see where she was totally oppressed by the enemy to where she was totally filled with God. It was a complete reversal. You knew if she got out the next day, she would just love on people and would not hurt a fly. But the governor at the time, he did not grant her clemency. And what he said, and I remember he had a press conference, and he basically said, "Listen, I know this woman has turned her life around. I know that she is a strong believer in the Lord and she's doing wonderful things, but there are consequences to our actions." And you know what? She was executed. And she said, "You know, it's okay. I did what I did, and I know what the state has to do, but I'm at peace with my God." And that was just a beautiful thing. I mean, but what it illustrates for us is there are consequences to our sins. There are consequences. You may be living with the effects of sin in your life. You may be living with physical issues because of, I don't know, excessive drinking in your life. You could be living with the scars of relationship issues, even after you've accepted the Lord, turned your life around, and you still have these issues. The thing is, consequences don't just go away when we accept Yeshua and start living for God. But it doesn't mean we need to be defined by those scars. Those scars can actually be a reminder for us to lead us constantly back to the Lord who redeems us. And we have to remember that. So don't feel defeated because God hasn't taken away every scar of your life. The scars are there, and it's okay that they're there. They should not keep you down. What they should remind you of is the love of God who has redeemed you out of that pit, out of that sin. There were scars for the children of Israel, but you know what? That's okay, because God has a better plan. It doesn't mean we have to be defeated. We have eternal life. We have joy and hope and peace. We have real shalom in our lives. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart for them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. We are all living with scars from the consequences of sin, but God is still that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud to lead you and I every single day. And we can have that joy and peace to know that we are going to be with the Lord one day in heaven. Because this is the character of our God. He is a redeemer. He has brought us, Yeshua, to intercede for us. One more scripture today. Psalm 103, verse 8. Beautiful short scripture. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The next time you're feeling down, the next time you're feeling like, oh, what's going on in my life? Go to Psalm 103, verse 8, and read about how your God is merciful to you and gracious. Read about how he is slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love for you. That's how God felt about the children of Israel, even after that terrible sin. And that's how God feels about you, even after all the sins that you and I have committed in the last week. He loves us. He has brought a redeemer for his name's sake, with love, as the liturgy says. We really need to take hold of this today. And you know what? It's really not a good word to tell people, well, you know, Yeshua just made it all better and everything's fine. The reality is we do have to live with consequences of sin, but we should not and cannot let it define us. You can rise above it with the Lord. If we put the Lord first, we can make our lives, our scars, and our deliverance, the testimony. It's all the testimony. And you know what? Maybe it's going to connect with somebody that has similar scars. And maybe that's going to convict them and show them the love of God. You never know what your testimony is going to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord God, this is a heavy word, but I really feel like this is a word from you. Lord, the sin of the golden calf was a terrible sin, and it was a low point with Israel. But Lord, we can all look at our lives and see the low points and get really down about it. And Lord, yes, it's bad. But even in your mercy, even at our lowest, most horrible time, you still sent Yeshua to plead on our behalf. You still reach out your hand of love and reconciliation for us, your people. And that is a wonderful thing. Lord, may we all understand the depths of your love, compassion, and forgiveness for us today. May we all understand that even though we don't deserve it, you love us and you want a relationship with us. And Lord, may we take hold of that tree of life today, whether for the first time if we've never accepted you, or if we need to just come back if we've wandered a little far like a sheep that's gone astray. Because you know what? You've laid on all our iniquities on Yeshua. He died for our sins, and he has redeemed us back to you. So, Lord, help us to live as redeemed people with a testimony to share, to maybe connect with somebody else today. May we go out this week, and, Lord, use us, use our testimonies to maybe help someone else. maybe give someone else a glimpse of your compassion and your love and how much you want a relationship with us as your people. We thank you, God, and we ask for that today. Just fill us up today, Lord God, with a freshness of who you are and of your great love for us. We thank you, God, in Yeshua's name.